Our scripture reading this evening comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And our verses will be 13 through 16. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. People of God, this is God's very word. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sin. But wrath has come upon them at last. And there ends the reading of God's word this evening. So if you were here this morning, I want us to use that as a jumping off point for our sermon this evening. This morning we had two groups, didn't we? Two groups of preachers. Neither of them preached like the world preaches today. They never softened their message. But both preached the Gospels with different methods, didn't they? Different motives. Tonight we will see two different groups. Those who hear the Gospel being preached. One group will receive it and accept it, while the other group rejects the Gospel and will actually fight against it tooth and nail to the very end. So this evening we'll be looking at a short text, only four verses. And one thing that stands out in Paul's ministry is that he never stops thanking God. If you remember this morning, he had the can't help it's about preaching the gospel. Well, he also has the same thing, the can't help it's about thanking God. He's always thanking God. In all of his letters, he starts out by thanking the Lord for all of his good things he gives them. And it's no different in the book or the letter to the Thessalonians. He thanks them. He's always thanking them for the clothes he wears, for food that he eats, for the salvation he's giving all who hear the gospel, for his salvation on the road to Damascus. Paul is always thankful. And in his first letter to the Thessalonians, we see that. It's the first thing that jumps out at us. Paul thanks God for the Thessalonians and all things God is doing and giving them. But tonight in our text, we see something different, don't we? Now Paul thanks God for something the Thessalonians did. They received the word of God. And they accepted it, not as the words of man, but the word of God. That's what our text tells us. And Paul thanks the Lord for that. He thanks. So what I want us to see this evening is it really is a tale of two groups. Those who hear the gospel and receive it and accept it. But then there's another group. And we'll get to them later in the sermon. This group, the first group, accepts the gospel with open arms, don't they? And it's the same for us in 2022. We hear the gospel, and it's such good news. We just grab it. We love to hear it. Those who receive the word of God and accept it, and those who don't. Now let's talk about those who don't receive it and accept it. And I think all over Scripture we see this mentioned. We can go all the way back to Psalm 2. Think of Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." Think about the nations. They hear the same gospel that we do, but they rage. They don't like hearing it. And from them comes bitterness against the truth. And as we see in our text, they literally want to stop the gospel from going forth. So we can see our four verses this evening. And let's get a little bit of context so we know what's going on. You see, in the book of Acts, when Paul is in Thessalonica in chapter 17, he says this, "And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, but the Jews were jealous." See, in our text, Paul is explaining to the Thessalonians that not all who hear the gospel preached receive it. He wants them to see that what they were preaching wasn't something that was just coming out of Paul, but that it was God's words. And that's what you know, it's God's words, because those who receive it rejoice, but those who don't receive it rebel and fight against it. Because if it was words of man, they would just shrug their shoulders. Oh, that's just Paul. But they know it's the words of God, and they don't receive it. Paul is telling them, you received the words of God. And there's not much difference. We see this in the Old Testament as well, don't we? When prophets would stand up to God's people and say, thus says the Lord. The people of Israel knew what was coming after that. Those are the God's words, and we need to listen. Coming straight from the Lord. So Paul is thanking God that the Thessalonians are doing the same thing that the Israelites were doing. Paul isn't an Old Testament prophet. We know that. He has a different office. But what he wants us to know is that he is speaking on the same level and same authority as they do. And we know that when we read the Bible, we know that even Peter, when he writes, Paul, when he writes, David, Moses, they all write. These aren't the words of man, are they? No, we know. They may write the words down, but they're God's words. This is what Peter writes in 1 Peter. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now you might be thinking about, well, what about today? Is it the same today? Well, yes and no. Right? When a minister of the word is preaching the word of God from a pulpit, we should take those words as they're God's words for us, shouldn't we? God has called a man to this pulpit, word and sacrament, and he has been tasked by the Lord Jesus to give you his words. That's why we pray for our pastors. We love our pastors. God uses the preacher to tell us what we want to hear, what he wants us to hear. So in that way, we do still hear God's words every week. Now, this is where we don't hear God's words. If someone comes up here and they're all puffed up and, thus says the Lord, I have a new revelation to tell you from the Lord. You know, your eyes should get really big and say, well, not exactly. See, we have the ability to discern now, don't we? Those, if they're words just of men, or they're words of God. But here's what Paul is trying to show us in our text tonight. That the word is still at work in them. That's how verse 13 finishes. Which is at work in you believers. Because without the Holy Spirit, they would just be man's words. But they're not. The Holy Spirit is in you, and he is edifying you through the words preached by the preacher. And in Thessalonica, those words were Paul's words. He was the preacher then. And we can see this from other passages in Scripture. Like we read in Isaiah 55. At the end of that passage that we read, Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, it says this very thing. For as the rain and the snow came down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. See, the Thessalonians have that happening in their midst. In their community, God is still at work by his word. And if God is working and the people are being sanctified, well, as we know, persecution wouldn't be far off, would it? That's just the reality of being a follower of Jesus. And that's where Paul goes next in his text. In verse 14, we read, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." You see, being an imitator is a big theme for Paul, especially in this letter to the Thessalonians. And I think we miss something a lot when we hear that word, be imitators, because we usually think, okay, I'll just follow what he does. And Paul says this, we'll do this. The Lord's word says this, we'll do that. But really, we need to be imitators for the next step as well. And that's what Paul's getting at here. Being imitators just isn't a lifestyle change. Being an imitator is for what's going to happen after the result of that imitation. What do I mean? Well, when persecution comes, do you imitate Paul? Do you imitate the first century church? Or do you run the other way? How do we handle persecution? And Paul reminds them earlier in chapter 1, the same thing. You become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. See, Paul wants them to see that they're imitating these early churches, not only in what they're learning, but also imitating them in persecution. Imitating the churches of Judea. Really, the first Christian churches, those churches that started out right in Jerusalem. And the Thessalonians are being persecuted. And not only that, but they were being persecuted by their own people, just as the Judean Christians were suffering from their own people. And you think about the Apostle Paul. He has a firsthand account of this, doesn't he? Not only being persecuted, but being the persecutor, right? He was the one that did a lot of persecution before he came to Christ. Paul has to always remember what he did to Christians before he came to Christ. He has to always remember that he was holding coats while they stoned Stephen. Think about that. He has to always remember that James, the brother of John, was killed, and people in the town were happy about that. That's in his conscience. When the persecution started in Jerusalem church, Paul, which was Saul then, was one of the main instigators of that. So he understands both the persecutor and those getting persecuted. So when persecution started in Jerusalem church, the best thing about it was is that the gospel spread and the church grew. We read this, "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they all were scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria." Kind of like what we heard this morning. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Because the very next thing we read is that therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So when we go back to Thessalonians, Paul is saying that though they're a predominantly Gentile church, it doesn't matter your background. When you're in Christ, persecution is going to come. And they were suffering persecution just the same as the Jews did in that early church, by their own people, by their neighbors. If we really think about this, Jesus promised us this, didn't he? "Remember the word I say to you," Jesus said. "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." Either you can be overjoyed and your life be changed by the gospel, and persecution will come. Or you'll do whatever you can to get rid of that message, and you will persecute those who are giving it. Two groups. Let's begin at verse 14 again. "For you, brothers, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind." So now we're seeing that second group of people. And there have been a lot of controversies over these couple verses. If you ever read about like a commentary through Thessalonians, they always stop. The scholars always stop and let you know about these couple verses. And one of the things they say is that a lot of people said, oh, Paul couldn't have wrote this. This must have been added later. This is too mean. This makes Paul sound like an anti-Semite. He couldn't have wrote this. But honestly, nothing can be further from the truth. We know that he wrote this. We know that Paul wrote this. Paul could see these very things happening because they happened in his life. Right? What do I mean? One of the things we could see in Paul's life, like I said earlier, is he could understand being persecuted by his own countrymen, but also being one of those countrymen. And he loved his people so much that in Romans, he says he would give up his very salvation for the people that were persecuting him, his brothers. So what are we seeing here in this text? Well, Paul's going to show us that those who have heard the words of God and didn't take them as the words of God will now have to pay for their sin. Paul lays out 6 points for us. The first is that the Jews killed Jesus. And you think, wait a second, that doesn't sound right. Did the Jews kill Jesus? You're like, Well, it was the Romans who nailed the nails into his hands and feet. So maybe it was the Romans. And then you stop and think, whoa, let's take a step back and look at our lives. Wasn't it our sin that put Jesus to the cross? Think about that. Every sin that we ever committed was on Christ. And if he didn't go to the cross, we're still guilty of our sin. So what's Paul trying to get at here? Well, Paul, being an Old Testament scholar and knowing what was happening to Christ, there's no less than 7 times in the Gospels that we can read that the Jews plotted to kill Jesus. And what does the crowd say in front of Pontius Pilate when he's saying, I find no guilt in this man? They say, let his blood be on us and our children. So Paul can say that they killed Jesus. The second thing Paul writes is that they killed the prophets. We can see all over the Old Testament that this is true. We could even see this in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 11, when they're going through the Hall of Faith, at the very end, he starts listing little things about the Old Testament. One of the things he lists is that one of the prophets was sawed in half. You can't find out who it is, but the Jews wrote in later saying that was Isaiah being sawed in half by Manasseh. We could also read that Jeremiah got stoned by the people he tried to save when they were taking him down to Egypt when everybody else got sent to Babylon. But really, Jesus sums this up when he says this to the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in those days, the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. I would say Paul is thinking of that very text when he's writing the letter to the Thessalonians. The next thing Paul says is that they persecuted us. The word that Paul uses here in the Greek has the meaning of they drove us out. And not in the nicest way. The word actually gives this meaning of extreme persecution. It wasn't like Paul was saying, or they were saying to Paul, okay, it's time to leave. No, we heard this morning what was happening to Paul when he would go town to town. That's the word Paul uses there. Extreme persecution. They drove us out. And how many times have we read that it was the Jewish leaders that kept following Paul from town to town? Every town he would go into, he would start preaching. They would show up. And they'd kick them out, drag them out. So Paul can say, they persecuted us. And I believe points 4, 5, and 6, the end of this little verse here, it all runs together. Paul writes that they displeased God. How'd they do that? Well, he tells us, by opposing all men. What does that mean, opposing all men? Well, we can see in verse 16, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. That's a big thing. They wouldn't let the gospel get out to the Gentiles. See, before the crucifixion and the resurrection, there was still this barrier up between the covenant people of God and everyone else, all the Gentiles in the world. And so they still thought this barrier was still up. And even Jesus took this barrier seriously. We read it in Matthew. In Matthew 15, we read this. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman, that's a Gentile, came from that region, came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." And he answered, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "Is it not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs?" "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." In Jesus, when he's teaching this, Jew first, the message had to go to the covenant people. It wasn't that the whole people would come at once, the Gentiles. We had Gentiles sprinkled all over the New Testament that would come. But it wasn't yet for the whole people to come. Jesus knew a time had to come when the gates would open up and all the Gentiles would come in and hear the word, be part of the family of God. And this even happened in the Gospel of John. Now there were certain Greeks among those who'd come up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, was from Bethsaida of Galilee. And they asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. And in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus saying to them, "The hour has come, and that the Son of Man should be glorified." See, the world finally showed up. Jesus now says, "Now is the time. I'm going to the cross. The Gentiles are going to come in." But for Paul and for us, things are different, aren't they? Now the gospel can go out indiscriminately. And if you stand in the way of that, that displeases God. And therefore, that's what makes you oppose all mankind. Then Paul writes this, "So as always to fill up the measure of their sins." That's a scary thought, beloved. That's a scary thought. You know, Jesus told the Pharisees that in the seven woes in Matthew 23. After he told them all the things that they were doing wrong, and the very last thing he yells, he says, "Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" He told them that. Just like Paul, fill up. All the righteous blood. Now think about the world you live in today. Think about all those who fight against the gospel. Think about all those who, even though they don't realize it, are opposing the gospel to go out. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Because you live in a country that's slowly taken that idea away, where we can freely just preach the word. All of this sounds a little too much, doesn't it? This is a scary thought. But remember, we have two groups here we're talking about this morning or this evening. We want to be in that first group, don't we? We want to be like the Thessalonians. We want to hear the word, accept it, have it come alive in us, be like Jesus. We need to remember that if you are in Christ, your future is secured. Paul tells the Thessalonians later, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." How awesome is that? But this doesn't mean we're not going to see persecution. If we live like the Thessalonians and we take the words of our ministers as if they're God's words himself, and we're being fed by the means of grace, and those words are working in us, persecution comes. That's the pattern. The other group heard the very same words, the words of life, but they turned their backs. This group is going to fight tooth and nail against God to the very bitter end. Beloved, Jesus promised us we'd have trouble in this world, didn't he? But what's the very next line? "Take courage, I have overcome the world." Take courage, I have overcome the world. Nothing can stop the message of the gospel. They may try their best, but it won't. So, beloved, two people hear the word of God. It's been that way since the beginning. The one who accepts it with open arms, while the other one fights against it. Do we accept the words that we hear as words of life? Is God's words at work in you? Let us be the church who hears that word and be overjoyed. And then share that word even when persecution comes. Let us pray. Father God,